I'd like to share with you this evening an incredible true story that has unbelievable implications for your life, for the circumstances of your life, for your present, for your past, for your future. And I want to start by reading to you from the scriptures out of the book of Exodus. In time, Joseph and each of his brothers died, ending that generation. But their descendants had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so quickly that they soon filled the land. Then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He told his people, "These Israelites are becoming a threat to us because there are so many of them. We must find a way to put an end to this. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, then they will escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves and put brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down under heavy burdens. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more quickly the Israelites multiplied. Now I want to give you a little background to this story before I finish the story. God had miraculously led a young man named Egypt into slavery and then into prison in the nation of Egypt. Joseph was nothing more than a bought and paid for slave. His brothers, out of jealousy and rage, a severely dysfunctional family. If ever there was a lesson that your past is never wasted, it is in the life of Joseph. God never, ever abandons us. Never. Not for a moment, not for a second. We might abandon God, but God never abandons us. And Joseph was 17 years of age when he was sold by his brothers to an Egyptian caravan. They took him to Egypt, put him up for sale. A man named Potiphar bought him, and he became a household slave for Potiphar, who was one of the ruling officers of Egypt, the greatest and most powerful nation in the world at that time. There had never been another nation as awesome or as powerful as Egypt at that time. Potiphar's wife was very attracted to Joseph, and quite frankly, to be very honest with you, most of the nations at that time did not have great moral scruples. It was not uncommon for a wife to have affairs or for a husband to have them. And so she began to make advances to Joseph. Joseph feared God. Joseph knew God the Magnificent in a personal way. And time again she sought to seduce him, and time again he refused. Finally, she could stand it no more, and she threw herself at him and grabbed him, and he fled. And as he fled, his clothes ripped off, his cloak ripped off. She screamed, "Rape, rape," and with no trial, Joseph was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon. Very much like you saw in the Count of Monte Cristo. And for 13 years of his life, Joseph, it would seem, rotted in this hole in the ground. But God had an incredible plan that no one knew about. One year, a couple of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into prison, a baker and a wine taster. They had these horrific dreams. They told Joseph about them, and Joseph interpreted the dreams, and things happened exactly like he said. The baker would be beheaded, the wine taster would be taken back into the Pharaoh's inner circle. When he was taken, Joseph said as he was leaving, "Would you remember me? Let him know that I'm down here, wrongfully accused." "Oh, Joseph, I'll do anything for you." Well, of course, he forgot him. And Joseph spent more years there until Pharaoh had this horrific dream. And he asked all of his magicians and all of his seers and all of his wizards to interpret the dream. None of them could interpret the dream. They couldn't tell him the dream. They couldn't interpret the dream. And at this moment, the wine taster says, wait a minute, Pharaoh, there's a man. Do you remember, I hate to remind you of this, but you got really mad at me a few years ago. You threw me in prison, the baker in prison. You beheaded the baker. You brought me back. And there was a man in prison who told us that was exactly what would happen. We had dreams. And he told us that's what you'd do. Pharaoh said, bring him here. At that instant, Joseph was taken from prison and brought right to the Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh told him, I'll give you incredible wealth. I'll do this and I'll do that. But tell me my dream and tell me an interpretation. And Joseph immediately gave glory to God. He said, I'm not great. I don't know the answer to your dream. But there's a God in heaven who knows your dream and knows what's coming. And I will ask him to give me the interpretation of the dream. Joseph then told him, O king, there's going to be 7 years of incredible growth and prosperity and all of the riches and the farming and all of the food of Egypt. But then will come 7 terrible years, unlike famine, unlike any time seen in all the history of Egypt. You need to prepare for it. So I advise you to take a fifth of each year's crop and set it aside in the royal storehouses, so that when the 7 years of bad come, your nation will not die. And Pharaoh stood up and said, today I make you ruler, second only to me in all of Egypt. God brought Joseph to that exact position. No coincidence. This magnificent God brought Joseph right into the situation. And this little slave is now second in command to Pharaoh. Joseph saved the whole nation. Not only saved the whole nation, but the other nations of the earth came to Egypt and purchased food during the famine. Joseph got old. Joseph died. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they forgot all about what this Jewish man had done for them. And the Israelites that had come because Joseph's father came to the nation of Egypt and his siblings and their families and their little ones, and they multiplied and multiplied just like God promised. And now history tells us there's almost 2 million Israelis in Egypt. And the Egyptians are brutal to them. They don't care about Joseph. They don't care what he saved them from. And that's where this story picks up. They were ruthless with the Israelites, forcing them to make bricks and mortar and to work long hours in the field. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Sephra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Allow only the baby girls to live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king and allowed the boys to live too. Then the king called all the midwives. Why have you done this, he demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? Sir, they told him, the Hebrew women are very strong. They have their babies so quickly, we cannot get there in time. They're not slow in giving birth like Egyptian women. So God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave the order to all his people, throw all the newborn Israelite boys in the Nile River, but you may spare the baby girls. During this time, this dark time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw what a beautiful baby he was and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a little basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the edge of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to her little brother. Soon after, one of Pharaoh's daughters came down to bathe in the river, and her servant girls walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the little basket among the reeds, she told one of her servant girls to get it for me. As the princess opened it, she found this baby boy. His helpless cries touched her heart. He must be one of those Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do that, the princess replied. So the girl rushed home and called the baby's mother. Take this child home and nurse him for me, the princess told her, and I will pay you for your help. So the baby's mother took her home and nursed him. Later, when he was older, the child's mother brought him back to the princess, who adopted him as her son. The princess named him Moses, for she said, I drew him from the water. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Israelites. He saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. After looking around to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, as Moses was out visiting his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. What are you doing hitting your neighbor like that? Moses said to the one in the wrong. Who do you think you are? The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince or judge. Do you plan to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Moses was terribly frightened because he realized that everyone knew what he had done. And sure enough, when Pharaoh heard about it, he gave orders to have Moses arrested and killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and escaped to the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now it happened that the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came, and the seven daughters came. And Moses watered the sheep for the daughters. He drew the water from the well for them. They brought him home to meet their father. The father, in the traditional Middle Eastern custom, opened his home and invited him to stay. Moses stayed on and married one of the priest's daughters named Zipporah. And for the next 40 years, Moses lives in the backside of a desert. This little boy, with this blessed life, this incredible story, this extraordinary, already acts of God that have happened in his life. We're talking about great brutality, tremendous cruelty that's being visited upon Moses' people. Imagine for a moment that there is an edict in the land to take your baby boys and dump them in the Mississippi River. What would you do? Imagine if it was enforced. How would you feel to see such brutality, such cruelty visited upon your own people? But Moses had a mother and father, you see, who feared God, who believed in God, Jehovah. And they hid their little boy. They stepped out in faith and they hid that little boy. Little did they know who this little boy would become and what God would do with this little boy. Talk about God, the magnificent deliverer. Here, his parents put him in a little basket, just like in the movie Willow. And who finds this baby but the daughter of the most cruel Pharaoh, one of them that ever lived? Who would ever imagine that the daughter of the man who gave the order to kill the babies would bring that baby into Pharaoh's own home, a Jewish baby, and raise her as her own? Why? Because God was working and he put in her heart compassion for that little baby boy. Do you know what else? Not only did she have compassion with that baby boy, but you ask yourself the question, how does a baby know when he's 40 years old that the slaves out there are his people? Because she told him his history. And Moses goes out, you see. And you see his compassionate heart. And he tries to take action on his own, but of course it backfires. Because God has a bigger plan. And now he's in the desert, taking care of sheep. He's 80 years old. He's near a mountain, Mount Sinai. And all of a sudden, Moses looks over and there's this bush. And it's flaming, it's fire, but it's not disappearing. And the Bible says that the bush catches Moses' attention, which was exactly what God wanted to do. And he walks over to the bush. And a voice comes from the bush, right from the fire. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And Moses was scared to death. And God said to Moses, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. For 430 years, the Hebrews have been brutalized by the Egyptians. And they have just begun to turn to God. If you read the history of the Jewish nation, it's not much different than the history of Christians. For a brief period of time, they're excited about God, and then the next thing you know, they're embracing everything the world says is good and wholesome, and of course, is not. But all of a sudden, they're crying out to God. They're crying out to God, and God says to Moses, I have heard the voice of my people as they've cried out to me, and my heart is moved deeply with concern for them. And I am going to send you, Moses, to deliver my people. And I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to walk right into the palace of the most powerful man in the world and tell him, let my people go. Moses is going to be a little difficult. He's not going to let you go. And I am going to show you my mighty power to deliver, Moses. I am going to be your helper, Moses, and I'm going to go with you. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Then God told him, I will be with you, and this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you return here to worship God at this mountain. I will be with you, and I will deliver you. And Moses finally goes. God gives him the staff, a little bit like the staff of Gandalf. And Moses is a little afraid to go. So God said, Moses, throw your staff down on the ground. Throws it on the ground, turns into a big snake. And Moses jumps back, and God said, no, grab the tail of that snake, turns back into the rod. He says, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. Moses puts his hand inside his cloak. Now pull it out, and it's leprous. Like Greg was talking about a few weeks ago, leprosy, diseased, holes in his hand, and he's scared to death. God says, stick it back in. He pulls it out. It's clean. When Moses says, who should I tell the people sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. You tell them I am sent you. Moses goes. And off he goes and he walks right into Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, let God's people go. For our God has commanded us to leave, all of us, to go 3 days' journey from here and worship him. And Pharaoh is incensed. Who is this Jehovah, Yahweh, God? Would have been the terms that Moses used. I don't know who this Lord is. But I know this. If you got time to come in here, I'm going to make work even harder for you people. Do not even give them straw to make the bricks. But do not reduce the quota of the bricks that they must produce. And they got more brutal than they ever had been before on the Hebrew slaves. And they beat them mercilessly. And now the very people that Moses was to lead doubted his leadership. And he goes back and God says to Moses, Moses, don't you worry a bit. I've got this whole thing set up. It's like a giant movie's going to unfold, Moses. Just trust me. I will deliver my people. There is no situation in your life or my life too difficult for God to handle. God will deliver, God will help those who wait for him. He is a magnificent deliverer and helper. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh. He says, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, I won't let them go. And Moses says, all right, I'm going to turn all your water into blood. The Nile River into blood. the water that's in your bowls, in your house, it's blood. Turns it all into blood. Now, God has a sense of humor. So all the wizards that are standing around Pharaoh, you know what they do? They turn even more water into blood. How stupid can you get? You ever think about that? If you've ever read the story? That's the arrogance of man. You would have thought, think about this for a moment. If I'm one of Pharaoh's wizards, I'm going to turn the blood back into water because we really need water. Oh, no. This is how blind pride and folly can make you. They just multiplied more blood. As if we need a lot of blood laying around in bowls instead of water. Right? Moses, Pharaoh would not repent. Finally, Pharaoh said, "You got to help me, Moses, okay?" Okay, so Moses removes the curse. He says, "I'm not letting you go." Moses said, "Then I will call up frogs from the river, and they will fill your land. They will be in your bed. They will be in your kneading bowl. They will be everywhere." You know what the wizards did this time? They called out more frogs. How stupid can you get? You would have thought again that Pharaoh's wizards would have repelled the frogs. They just made more. They called out more. They couldn't make them. Finally, Pharaoh says, "Oh my gosh, Moses, help us out. Stop this plague. Okay, you can go." So Moses sends all the frogs back to the river. It's the only place to live. The rest of them all die. And they pile them in heaps, and the stench fills all of Egypt. And Pharaoh does not relent or repent. He says, "I'm going to make it even harder on you." God says, Now, Moses, take your staff and touch the dust, and I will turn the dust to fleas." Well, let me tell you, the wizards couldn't imitate that because they cannot make life. And the fleas were everywhere. And then it was the flies. And then it was disease to the cattle. And then it was hail. And then it was darkness. Then it was boils that broke out on every living thing. And then finally, God said, "Now, when Pharaoh told Moses, 'Get out of my sight, and if you come back again, I will kill you,' Moses said, 'I will never see you again.' And God said, 'Now get up and get all your people ready.'" 2 million people. Friends, 2 million people. That's just a little less than this entire city leaving at once. And God says, "Tonight I will strike the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And I want you to take lamb's blood, Moses, and I want you to paint it over the doorpost. Have every Israeli over their home, and the death angel will pass over, and every Egyptian firstborn child and livestock firstborn animal will die this night, and he will let you go. And the Egyptians will beg you to leave, and you will leave as though you had plundered the city, for they will give you their gold and their jewelry and tell you to leave. And in this way, I, without using you at all, Moses, in a war, I will defeat the most powerful nation in the world at that time." And it happened just as God said. And Moses and all the people leave, and off they go. A few days later, Pharaoh realizes what he's done. He's incensed. All the slaves are gone. All of them are gone. And he gets his chariots, and he gets his horses that are left, and he gets the men that are left. And this mighty army goes after the Israelis that are on foot. They have no weapons. And off in the distance, the Hebrew slaves see the dust and the sand rising off in the distance, and it's a frightening scene. And all of a sudden, "Moses, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us in the desert. God, who is this God?" They doubt God. It's incredible, incredible miracles they've seen happen. Moses reassures them, "Don't fear, but stand and see the salvation of God." And their backs against the Red Sea, and behind them is the most powerful army in the world coming to slaughter them in the desert. Moses puts his rod. And every time I think of this, I think of Gandalf in the first movie when he says to that fiery demon in the cave, "You shall not pass!" And he smacks the rock and hits the thing, and that great big thing goes down. And then, you know, it looks like he's going to die, but of course the next movie he comes back. And I just see Moses, that white beard, he's 80 years old, blowing in the wind. And he puts out that staff, and the water parts, and a giant wind all night long dries the ground. And while that wind is going, behind them, there's a fire lighting the way. But on the other side of the fire, at the same time, is a cloud that puts all of the Egyptians in total, absolute darkness and confusion. They cannot even see their hand in front of their face. All at the same time, there's a fire for all the Israelites. And they begin to go through. And they begin to go through their children, the women, the men, the animals. 2 million. They get through, and as that last one gets through, God entices Pharaoh, and he lifts that cloud, and the water's still standing. And in his arrogance, you would have thought by now, think about this for a moment. You've had the blood, you've had the fleas, you've had the flies, you've had the frogs, you've had the boils, you've had the hail, you've had your firstborn dead, you've had the darkness. You'd think by now, I'm not going in there. I'm going to wise up a little bit. This God is for real. And Moses, standing on the other side, watches as Pharaoh and all of his men come rushing headlong into that dry. And when the last man gets in, but the other guy, the first one, is not out, the water crashes down upon them, and every single one of them are dead. And this is the song that Moses writes and sings and all the people. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my victory. He is my God, and I will praise him. If you just saw Return of the King, if you haven't, go see it. But imagine what would come out of your mouth if you were either at Helm's Deep, when Gandalf comes running with the sun to his back, riding on his horse Shadowfax over the mountain, and all the orcs are destroyed, or you're in this giant valley with these hundreds of thousands of warriors, and all of a sudden you've won. They're all dead. They're all gone. The joy. The absolute exhilaration of knowing you've just been delivered. This is Moses. He is my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yes, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and armies he has thrown into the sea. The very best of Pharaoh's officers have been drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O God, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, dashes the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rose against you. Your anger flashed forth. It consumed them as fire burns straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. And in the middle of the sea, the waters became hard. The enemy said, I will chase him, catch up with him and destroy them. I will divide the plunder, avenging myself. I will unleash my sword and my power will destroy them. But with the blast of your breath, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who else among the gods is like you, O Lord, who is glorious in holiness like you, so awesome in splendor? Performing such wonders, you raise up your hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. With unfailing love, you will lead this people whom you have ransomed. You will guide them in your strength in the place where your holiness dwells. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The leaders of Edom will be terrified. The nobles of Moab will tremble. And all the people of Canaan will melt with fear. Terror and dread will overcome them because of your great power. They will be silent like a stone until your people pass by, O Lord. until the people who you purchased passed by. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the place you have made in your name. The Lord reigns forever and ever. God purchased you. God ransomed you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And did you know that God has given you and I the very same promises that He gave to Moses, that He gave to Joshua, He has now given to you. The Bible says in the book of Joshua, Joshua was basically Moses' assistant. He was kind of a water boy. Kind of grew up, kind of helped Moses with some of his tasks. Moses died. Imagine what it would feel like to be the nation that had Moses and he died. Think of Gandalf for a moment. He's gone. Who's going to replace us now, especially if Sauron is not dead? And God comes to Joshua and He says to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is dead. You now must lead these people to cross the Jordan River to the land I'm giving them. Everywhere you go, you'll be on the land I have given you. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess this land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know what Jesus said before He left His followers? That's us. He said, if I go, I will send to you a helper, and He will be with you, and He will never leave you. You know what Jesus told us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20? This is why this story is so incredibly important in your life. Jesus said, go into all the world, make followers, tell them about me, tell them about my greatness. Tell them about my Son. Tell them about my love for them. Tell them about my power. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Hebrews tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible tells us in Colossians that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that in Christ all of God dwells in bodily form. God now lives in us. So ask yourself this question. If this God is strong enough and powerful enough and capable enough to deliver and help Moses and 2 million people against the greatest enemy of that time, is God strong enough to help deliver you from the demons that taunt you? Is that God not strong enough to help you deal with that pathetic boss that drives you up a wall? Is not God able to deliver you from that difficult situation? Is not God able to deliver you from your addictions? Is not this God able to help you with your finances? Of course He is. Of course He is. And it is one of the most revolutionary principles in the Bible, this spiritual truth. God will not leave you. God will not abandon you. God will stay with you, right by your side, through thick and thin. And as He was with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that He delivered from the fiery furnace, God will deliver you as you trust Him. That does not mean, as you can already tell from the story, that God will not allow you to go through great difficulties in your life. God will never leave you. God will walk through them with you. And as you trust Him, God will bring you out the other side victorious. For the Bible tells us, through Christ, we overwhelmingly conquer. For the Bible tells us in Romans that if God be for us, who can be against us? You want to talk about power for living. This is why we have to get a gigantic picture of this magnificent God. See, I'll tell you right now that if it was not for what I'm describing to you today, I wouldn't survive life. life is way, way beyond my ability to handle it. If I told you some of the things that I have to deal with on a daily basis, not only my own life, or the life of my own struggles, but issues within the church. Things going on in people's lives that it just tear your guts out. You can't run from the pressure. I would crumble if it were not for God. And I have watched God over and over and over and over again deliver not only my life, but people that I've known and loved. I watched God deliver my mother from a terrible future when my father abandoned her penniless. No government assistance. No friends to help at all. My mother's only had a third or fourth grade education. And God allowed my mother to be thrown out on the street with five children when the sheriff evicted her from the home. But I have a mother, I mean this, all 5'2" of her, who believes in the God I have just told you about. I mean it. I'm not joking you. I'm not pulling your leg. Did my mother shed tears? Did she have grief? Of course she had grief. This is the only man she ever loved and still the only man she's ever loved. And he walked out on her. Never sent a dime home. Has been gone now for almost 25 years. But my mother believes in the God of Moses. My mother believes in God the Magnificent that I've been telling you about. And on her knees, she would start every day. And she was not on the street for more than a day. The kids went to a friend's that God provided her a duplex to live. God provided her a job at a bank where she just retired after 24 years there. With a landlord at the duplex who hasn't raised her rent for her in 16 years. And every one of my siblings went on to college. My mother never had a nervous breakdown. My mother never fell apart. I watched my mother with the power of God in her very fiber of her soul face life. Because God, the deliverer, was her God. And all the while, all that was going on, my mother's been teaching Sunday school, loving little children for 40 years. I've seen God deliver me. I've seen God work in extraordinary ways, ways that are way beyond me, ways I don't understand. 1982, I was driving with my mom, my two brothers, my wife, and two children, all in a two-door Monte Carlo, in the middle of a blizzard, all the way to Dallas, Texas, from Ames, Iowa to Dallas, Texas. The reason we did it is my brother was getting married, and if we didn't venture out, we would have missed the wedding. So we all prayed together. We all said, let's go for it. I hadn't even got out of town. It's Christmas Eve night. And we have a flat tire. Fortunately, I was in the auto business and I found a guy who was still inside, but the lights were off, and he helped me. I'm thinking to myself, this is not a very good omen. The farther we drove, the worse the blizzard got. And I mean blizzard. I mean 20, 25 mile an hour kind of weather. I thought, well, we'll get to Missouri, it'll be gone. It stayed. I thought, we'll get to Oklahoma. Now it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. Wind chill's about 60 or 70 below. The drifts are blowing across the highway. And I've got my family. I don't even have a winter jacket or boots in the car. My brother in the back has just gotten done telling me, he said, you know, Mark, about 2 years ago, I was with some friends on this singing choir competition in a little town, and we were in a little Honda Civic, four of us. We drive back, we get caught in this terrible blizzard. It's so bad around the country that we couldn't see the road, and the Honda just stopped. It got so cold, just stopped. We got out, held hands, followed fence rows to a farmer's house. No one's home, knocked through the glass, and immediately called the cops. The only reason I'm alive. He said, I'm not going to get caught in another one. Well, we were in it. It's 2 in the morning. It's pitch dark. And I'm thinking, God, you know, something happens. We die out here. I'll die with my family. We're driving behind this semi. And I'm going to go about 15 miles an hour. And every time the semi, it would hit these drifts, we'd go white blind. Now, I don't know if you know what white blind is, but when you go white blind, it's different than dark blind. White blind is like you're completely disoriented. You don't know, did we spin around? Are we going straight? Are we going left or right? What just happened? You cannot see anything but white. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, my mother had just come up. We'd stopped not too long ago, and she just come up. We had to keep going or we were going to miss the wedding. So I'm thinking, I've got to get around this truck. We're on, you know, two lanes on each side of the highway. So I pull out and I begin going. We've been praying and praying all the way. Not every second, but on a variety of different times, stopping to pray as we drove in the car. We get up beside that semi, right beside it, and all of a sudden it's a massive drift. I go white blind. My mom screams. She's looking over here, and the car is starting to go under the wheels, the space between the wheels of the trailer. And all of a sudden, I'm driving a friend's car, no less, his fairly new car. And all of a sudden, something, I have no idea what, I'm serious with you, hits the front of the car, takes the car, spins it around, backwards into the ditch. The ditch is packed, I mean, full of snow. And I'm like, what just happened? We're all freaked out. The car, the back end of the car is buried. I get out of the car, and the wheel wells are jam-packed, all with snow. And this side's back in, and I don't have four-wheel drive here. It's not front-wheel drive either. Now, not only am I backwards going the wrong way on the highway, but I'm thinking to myself, it's 2 a.m, and we're the only two people I've seen out here for hours. And it's 60 below with the wind chill. I don't have a candle in this car, and we could die. I might as well just face it. We'd all die here tonight. And on top of that, you can't see oncoming traffic. And if I do get out and I have to turn, we get in a head-on collision. Then we'll die too. It was one of those guidepost kind of things. I still can't explain it. My two brothers got out and I said, well, we'll give it a shot or two to see if we can drive out of here. And I mean, we're buried. We prayed. They got out. And I don't know what happened. I'm very serious. You could ask my family. We were all in it. And the next thing I know, wham, and we're on the other side. Nobody hit us. Boom. I'm sitting there, and my heart's pounding. I'm like, what just happened? I mean, you know, I kind of know. I mean, I was at the steering wheel, and my little brothers, and they're not very big, are trying to get us traction. They don't have boots either. They have dress shoes on, and they're slipping. And we just got out. We're on this side, and my heart's pounding. I don't have any question in my mind. Whether it was angelic power, whether it was just the finger of God, I know this. God delivered my family and I because he wasn't done with us. That was 21 years ago. I wouldn't be here if we'd all died that night. I could share with you story after story after story after story. God wants to help you. God will help you. What do you want his help for? What do you want? Like the Israelis who cried out to God, what do you really want God to do in your life? What is it that you need saved from? What is it that you need delivered from? I'd like you to think about that this week. I'd like you to read the story of Moses on your own. You'll find it in the book of Exodus. And I'd like you to start talking to that God and asking him to work in your life. Because he will help you. We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer, but I know for many of you this will be the last time I see you before Christmas. I want you to know I hope you all have a tremendous Christmas. I know some of you have got difficult family situations to deal with over Christmas, and I want you to know I don't know all your names, but I pray for you. And I'll be praying that God will give you the grace and he will help you deal with a difficult family situation. Just remember this, you're not going alone. The same God Moses had with him against Pharaoh, you have going with you to see mom and dad, or stepmom and dad, or whoever it is you're going to see. And then I'd like to invite you all this Wednesday evening down at the convention center, 4 o'clock. I think you'd be really touched by the service, and you're more than welcome to bring family or friends. There should be plenty of room. We won't have service the following Friday, but I will continue the series. Got just a few more things about God to talk about the first, January 2nd. So let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your incredible power. I want to thank you for it, Lord. I'll tell you what, Lord, I'd be absolutely lost without you. You're not only my ace in the hole, you're everything. As Chad was singing tonight, you are more than enough for every need that we have, but you are the enough. You are what we need. So often, Lord, there's so many other things that we think to ourselves, I need this or I need that, when what we really need is who we really need. We need you. Father, I just thank you for this story, this true story, this incredible story of deliverance and salvation and help. We think, Lord, of Peter when he was in prison and you delivered him. Paul when he was in prison and the bars just broke open. You're still the same God who does miracles today as you did then. Father, I just pray that you'd reveal yourself to us in the coming weeks over this holiday season that we celebrate all because of you. All because you sent your Son into the world. The living God rose from the dead. He's alive today. Oh, God, touch us, I pray. Open our eyes, reveal yourself to us as you did to Moses. In Jesus' name.